Well, good morning to everyone. Glad that all of you could be here. I didn't push the button, did I? If you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, the article was so short on the front this morning that the sermon outline is found on the back of your bulletin. Well, at least the spaces are for you to fill it out if you wish to do that as we go along this morning. It's a good song that we just sang, "Into the City They Shall Enter." What a wonderful thing to think about, that one day we're going to go into that blessed city described at the end of the book of Revelation, and we can be before our God, who will be our sun and our light forever and ever, and we can sing praises to Him. But right now we're here. Right now we're on earth, and right now we need to be doing His commandments so that we have the opportunity to enter when we stand before God and He looks back on our life that we spent here. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning. And we're going to take a little field trip, at least in our minds anyways, over to Cherokee Avenue and into the doors of Walmart. That's where we're going this morning in our lesson. And what I mean by that is, as most of you know, we've been moving. And two places that I've spent a lot of time in the past couple weeks is Walmart and Lowe's. And so I learned a lot about both places and learned that when I go into Lowe's, I'm overwhelmed because I'm not a handyman. I don't know much about putting things together and building. And I found out, as I have before in the past, that I don't know much about painting. And Renee and I decided after we painted the dining room in the house we just got into that if we can all possibly do it, we're going to set aside a painting fund so that next time we have to have something painted, I'm going to pay someone else to do it because I don't like it. But I think we did okay. And if you see a spot on the trim or something when you come to our house, please don't tell me. I'd rather not know about it. But I have spent a lot of time at Walmart. And as I think most people can relate, you can learn a lot of things about the world and about people at Walmart. You can get everything at Walmart. That's one thing that I missed when we lived in Norway, is there really isn't a store in Norway that you can just go in and you can get whatever you want out of any category of life that you can think about. You can go in and you can live at Walmart. And so it's wonderful for that way, but it's also terrible in that way. Every time Renee comes back from Walmart, she says, "I hate that place," because she can't get out of there before 2 hours are up. And when I was in there Saturday just picking up two things, one of which was already paid for, it took me 30 minutes just to do that. But we can learn a lot of things at Walmart. We can learn about people. We can learn about the things that we're interested in this world. We can learn about the character of the world. And maybe you don't think that much. Maybe I think too much when I'm walking around Walmart. But I hope I can share some things with you and you can relate as we talk about them. But before we begin talking about those, I'd like to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul encourages, exhorts the brethren to remember the calling that we have as Christians to be God's people. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." Verse 6. "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God has called us to a higher calling than the world. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation separates two people. We talked about that sometime in our Bible class this morning. In the Old Testament, again and again, you'll see the phrase, it's translated a little differently, but you'll see the phrase, the nations. And that's always in contrast to Israel or Judah, to God's people, to the faithful people of God. And you come over to the New Testament, and there is a blatant contrast between Christians, between disciples and servants of the Lord Jesus and Gentiles. And while we are Gentiles, in the New Testament, that word is used to separate God's people from the rest of the world. We're to be sanctified. We're to be different. And when I go in Walmart, one thing I ask myself, am I different from all of these people here? Maybe there's some other Christians there. I can actually hope for that in Coleman. I couldn't realistically hope for that very often in Norway. But I can hope that there are other Christians there. But what about the rest? Am I different than these people? When people see me, when they hear me, the things that I do, the things that I buy, am I different? Am I set apart from these people, or do I blend in like all the rest? God has called us to sanctification. And in verse 8, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God gives us his Spirit. He directs us through his word to tell us how to live our lives through the example of Jesus Christ, to say you can be different. You don't have to conform. And in Romans 12, Paul says, don't conform to the world. Be different. Show people in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 that you are a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, to God. And you're not going to be like the world and fall into the many traps that the world has fallen into that tears us apart from God, from our families, from one another in Christ. And so, as you walk in the door and you see all the people, especially on Saturday, there were so many people there on Saturday. Renee tells me that when she normally gets prescriptions filled there, they have it filled in 5 minutes. Well, when I went in on Saturday at 1 o'clock, they told me it was going to be an hour and 15 minutes. So maybe that suggests to you how packed they were on Saturday. So there was a lot of people to look at and a lot of things to see. And the first thing, when you see the people, you see what they're dressed like. You see how they appear to you. And what does that say to you? And there's two primary things I want to talk about: our appearance and the appearance of the world. Is a lot of the world focuses on what we call fashion. And a lot of times when we talk about the word fashion, sometimes we get this idea of people with feathers and frivolly whatever walking down an aisle and walking kind of strangely while other people look at them and take their picture. But you know, fashion can refer to lots of different, it's just the style. There's different fashions of clothing. And usually when we say fashion, it's what's popular right here and right now. And so you can see a lot of different fashions that are popular in the world. If you go in Walmart, everybody's got to go to Walmart, unless you're one of those people that boycott. I'm not going to boycott Walmart. I'm going to go wherever the price is the cheapest, probably. So, but for those of you that do go to Walmart, you see all different kinds of people and all different types of clothing. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And while this passage is directed towards women, I think we can find an application in it towards men. Because there, especially now, it's becoming more popular for men to be fashionable and for our clothes to be fashionable, just as it is for women. But I think he directed this towards women because usually women are more concerned with those types of things. But we can find application for men in this as well. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I wanted to include verse 8 because he's talking of, when he switches to the women, I think the phrase in verse 8, in every place, applies to them as well. Applies to what he's talking about there. So wherever we are, this is what God wants to see in us, in the men, to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And when I go in Walmart, I see a lot of people with their clothing in a lot of different ways screaming, hey, look at me. Look at what I'm dressed like. Look at the clothes that I have. And I want to say at the beginning, I don't think it's wrong to have nice things. I think it's a good thing. If you're going to spend your money, spend it on something that's quality, if you can afford it, so it will last. Not just so you can buy something that's got some brand name on it. But a lot of times people are buying those brand names or different types of clothing or the way that they've done their hair or the jewelry that they're wearing. They're trying to get people to say, hey, I'm important. Hey, look at me. And I think what God is trying to get across to us in this passage is we need to get away from me. We need to get away from thinking it's about me, and I want people to think about me, and I want people to think that I'm somebody. God wants us to focus on Him and wants us to realize that we're His people, we're His creatures, and that everything we do, we should want it to say it's about God. My life is about God, even to the things that I put on my body, even my clothes, from my hair down to my shoes. It's about God. That's what's important to me. And another thing you see right away is people are concerned with, we can call it modesty, or maybe the more modern term is sex appeal. People are interested in people looking at them in a sexual way. A week or so ago, was going into Walmart, and I saw this girl coming out of Walmart. I mean, it was cold, really cold weather, and she's wearing shorts almost up to her waist. And I'm thinking, what in the world could be your reason for doing something like that in this weather? That is not comfortable. Don't tell me she's wearing those shorts so she's comfortable, because when it's cold like that and it bites, it's not comfortable. There's got to be some other reason. She's wanting people to look at her. Most likely guys, although you can't assume that either. But she's wanting somebody to look at her in a sexual way. And maybe some of you know Connie Adams. Of course, I talked to him last year about this, and he was calling 2010 the year of the bosom. We'll see if it's going to fall over to 2011 or not. But you can't go anywhere without women having shirts where half of their breasts are being shown to you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And if you think this only applies to men, to women, you're wrong. There are men that dress in such a way that they want women to look at them sexually. And I'm not going to go into further detail, but anybody, you can read the scriptures, you can probably just open your Bible up and you can find a passage that'll tell you that's not the way that you're supposed to live. That's not what God wants you to do. And it does the very thing we said that 1 Timothy was telling us not to do, is to attract attention to ourselves. And not only does dressing immodestly attract attention to ourselves, but it attracts immoral attention. And you may be causing others to sin. I may be causing others to sin by the way that I'm dressing, by the thoughts that I'm provoking, by the way that I'm dressing. And look at Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now, you may not think of this passage a lot of times when you're talking about immodesty, but I think this really fits in, because as Christians, we're supposed to be we're throwing off darkness. I'm going to rip this thing off in just a second. We're throwing off darkness, and he says we're putting on light. And not only, we're not just putting on a little bit of it, it's supposed to cover us so much that verse 14 says, there's no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We are constantly conforming our lives to what we see in the Scriptures, becoming holy as we see God as holy. Remember last week when we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, verse 18 says, no one has seen God. But when we look at Jesus Christ, when we learn about Jesus Christ, John says, he has explained him. If you want to know what God is like, what God would be like if he was a human, that was Jesus, God as a human. He has explained God to us. And Jesus, I don't think, would be dressing in a way to bring sexual attention to himself. And he's not going to be just buying clothes because someone says, well, you know, back in the first century, there wasn't an Abercrombie and Fitch or something like that. But maybe you had, tailor over there, that's the best one in Galilee. Yeah, it cost a little bit more, but you're going to be number one if you're wearing his tunic or whatever it is he made. But that's a lot of times we think we'll go out and we'll spend $500 on an outfit, and we could have got just as much clothing and just as good a quality clothing for $30 somewhere else. And what could we have done with that money? I think there's Christians in this world that are hungry, and I think there are gospel preachers that need support. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about financial stuff in just a minute. But we need to be concerned with our appearance. The clothes, the jewelry, the things that we put on, the things that we're purchasing to put on. What we're saying by the clothes that we have on. And we need to ask ourselves, are we putting on light, or are we just telling people, I call myself a Christian, but everything that I put on says I'm still walking in a world of darkness. We need to be concerned with that, because I see a lot of that every time I go to Walmart. And it makes me sick because of what it does to me when I have to walk in and I have to see women that are dressed that way. And I have to fight my mind to stay on pure things. God gave us sexual hormones and desires and all of those things, but we're supposed to keep that into the realm that he's put it in. And so we have to fight in this dark world to keep our minds pure, because the world is trying to keep us from that. And is still walking in darkness. Are we? Are we sanctified? Are we holy in our appearance? Or do we blend in with everyone else? Well, in Walmart, as I'm walking around and talking to different people, hearing people talk, especially on their cell phones, and of course, you know, a lot of people have the Bluetooth, so you don't know if they're really talking to you or they're talking on their phone, and so you have to look for a second to figure it out. But you hear people talking, and I hear the things that they're saying, the words that they're choosing to use, and the subjects that they're talking about. And I want to tell you one thing that I hear a lot about, out of people in Walmart, is people are angry. There are a lot of angry and annoyed people in this world, and we like to talk about it. If someone has upset us earlier in the day, we just go looking for someone to say, do you know what he did to me? And this guy, I don't know what he was talking about, but I walked by him and he says, I told him, you can just come to my land anytime, I'll be there, and you just come. And I'm thinking, man, what a waste of energy. What a waste of time just to make yourself more angry and more upset about something. And it's sinful. And the Bible speaks of harboring anger and bitterness as being sinful. Turn with me over to James chapter 3. James talks a lot about the tongue and how we use it. Notice what he says in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Brethren, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Do we as Christians, do we have this attitude when people hear us talk? Are we angry? Are we upset? Do we harbor anger and bitterness like the people of this world? We just allow the world to get us upset. And that's exactly what Satan is training his people to do. He's already got the world, and so he's training them to come out and to get us too. And people make us upset, and what are we going to do with it? Are we going to give in to Satan? And are we going to spend our days talking about how much people upset us and how much things aren't going our way? And as the bulletin article this morning suggests, we need to be careful about those things. We thank God for our blessings, and then we complain about everything as soon as we say amen. We need to be careful about the things that we're talking about. You look in verse 13 of the same chapter. James writes, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We do. We have a lot of people in this world that do crazy things. I got an email the other day from a preacher up in Wisconsin. It was one of those scam emails. Somebody had broken into his account, and he was saying, "I'm in London at somebody's funeral. I need you to send me money right away. I don't have access to my money." Well, most people recognize that as that was a scam. I don't think anybody ended up sending him money, but you think about it. Who's going to sit there and think up of that kind of thing? And there's a lot of people in the world like that. They do mean, evil things. But I want to tell you something. If we waste our time dwelling on what others do, then trying to live our lives in righteousness, trying to be the peacemakers, trying to live by the wisdom of God, we're just going to hurt ourselves. But if we do these things, then maybe we have the opportunity to make the world better, to affect someone else, to say, "I need to be more like that." And it becomes contagious in a world where people are loving and peaceable. People talk about peace, but they really don't know peace. It's a selfish peace that they want to, because they want to get theirs, and they want to everything to be right and nobody to do anything against them. Well, in this world, it's not going to happen. And so we need to focus on what's right and live our lives. And so much as it depends upon us, we're going to live with peace with everybody. But not only do I hear angry, annoyed people, but when I'm at Walmart, I hear all kinds of cursing and crude and dirty talk. Whether it's jokes or just some, you know, somebody looking at one of those immodestly dressed people and making comments about it or something like that. We've got to go around and we've got to hear these things. But let me ask you, do those things come out of your mouth when other Christians aren't around? When you don't think anybody is listening? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. No filthiness in our talk. No crudeness in the things that we're talking about. The New American Standard says those things are not fitting for us. We're holy. We're sanctified people. And that's got to come all the way to the things that we talk about. Even when we're not in this building, even when we're not around other Christians, because God hears and God knows. And if we're truly living our lives to serve Him, we're going to be concerned with the things that are coming out of our mouths all the time. And we're going to recognize that it's not fitting, or as the English Standard Version says, it's out of place. It's just out of place for that to come out of our mouths. Skip over to the next chapter back up to Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. If you noticed, in Ephesians 5 and verse 4, it ended, don't speak that way, but rather give of thanks. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, don't let the unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but rather the things that you say be for edification, to give grace to those who hear. If the things that we're saying are unwholesome or crude or filthy or dirty, then we're wasting our time and we're not filling up the people that are listening to us with, we're not edifying them, we're not building them up. We're not helping them to see what we have in Christ. And that's the idea with the giving of thanks rather than saying these things. If I'm a Christian, these things are just out of place. They shouldn't be a part of my speech. But I hear a lot of people in Walmart speaking these types of things. You know, there are a lot of Christians in Coleman County. I wonder how many times I've run across a Christian of another congregation that I haven't recognized. And I hope that I don't run across you or you don't run across me speaking those kind of things because I don't think you're listening. But we need to always be concerned with what God is hearing. But it's inevitable as you're walking around Walmart and you're looking for the things, and because they've moved it from yesterday when you just saw it in the place to go and you're having to walk around the entire store to find one thing, it's inevitable that you don't become overwhelmed with how much stuff is in that building and how much different stuff and how much similar stuff and how much something that's the same. Some are just a little bit more expensive because somebody drew something on it or something like that. And you realize that we live in a world obsessed with stuff. And people are obsessed with stuff. A prime example of this is this iPad thing. There's nothing wrong with going out and getting an iPad. But let me tell you, I do have something wrong with someone that goes and spends $500, $600, $1,000 on one of these things, and when they change it just a little bit, You go out and this is no good, so we get rid of that and we go spend another $1,000 on the same thing. It's just slightly different. What a waste. And that just shows how obsessed we are with stuff. And we've already talked about that comes through in the clothes that we buy. We'll buy something with that's just as good a quality in a generic brand, but we do it because it's got the name on it. Because we think that somehow makes it better, and we waste so much money that could be spent doing the work of the Lord, bringing glory to God, helping those in need, showing the love of Christ. It becomes, our obsession with stuff becomes more important than our families. People become so obsessed with money and getting things that husbands are willing to work hours and hours and hours on end that they neglect their responsibility to be a spiritual leader for their families. And wives sometimes don't think about the money that they have, and they go out and they see something and they like it and they buy it, and it can be vice versa for both genders. Because we're so obsessed with stuff, and it affects our family. It affects others, like I said, because now we don't have money when someone like Marlon. I was so pleased the other day when he was talking, not pleased that his friend was sick, but I was pleased that as he beseeched us as individuals for funds to help out his friend that is sick, that they got about $500. From us just in that one day to help us. And that shows we have an interest in helping with others. But if we are so obsessed with stuff, that money's going to run out. And when there's another need to show someone the love of Christ, we don't have anything to give because we wanted to buy everything under the sun and something new that comes out all the time. And I'm preaching this to you because I have a problem with this. I like technology. I've got an iPod Touch. I love it. But I like computers and all kinds of things, but we have to learn to be controlled and learn when something is good and useful and can help us either with our work, our family, or our spiritual work. And then we've got to realize when it's just something we want and something we should just forget about. In Luke chapter 12, you'll find a man that was obsessed with stuff, that was obsessed with money, and thought that having money and stuff meant the world, and that he could just, once he had money and stuff, everything was all okay. Luke 12 and verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him in verse 20, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You know, there's a lot of times that I've read this and I've overlooked some important things about this. You think about that question. Look, fool, your time's up. It's time for you to go. Who's going to own your stuff? Well, I've got all this nice stuff, so at least if I'm going to die, it's going to go to my children. It's going to go to my family. But when you read the verse that follows after that, you realize that that's not the point. You've built a life around stuff, around physical possessions and money, and not God. And so you may die, and your children may get all your stuff, but they're not going to get anything spiritual out of the things that you've given to them. And then where will they be when they die? And where will their children be when they die? Grandparents, your kids are out of the home, but if you think your responsibilities are over, you're wrong. You still need to be teaching your children, and you need to be having an influence upon your grandchildren. Because maybe your children aren't doing it. And maybe you wish that you could have done a better job with your children. Well, you still can have an effect on them, but you can have a profound influence upon your grandchildren to be more concerned with spiritual things than physical things. My grandparents have done that for me. And so I know that it's true. But this man was so concerned with stuff. And his life was really worth nothing. And we need to realize that. If we're obsessed with stuff, we need to start getting rid of it. That's why I think Jesus told the rich man, here's the one thing you lack. You've got all these other things down. You need to go sell your stuff. But he couldn't let it go, could he? He loved his stuff more than God. What a sad, sad thing. Well, finally, I want to mention to you that once I'm getting through shopping at Walmart and I get to the register, there are a lot of people, even in this town, that have financial problems right now. Almost every time I go to the register, I see someone who is either on food stamps or is either they've got their debit card and they're going through card after card after card, and it's denied, 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 denied. No money left. And that may be because some unfortunate thing happened. Sometimes things happen to us and we can't control it. Job couldn't control the things that happened to him. And he went from being the richest man in the East to being nothing, to being poor. And sometimes we can't control those things. But I often wonder how many of those people I see could have controlled it, could have done something different, could have been wise with the blessings that God has given them. Are we just like them? And this kind of has to do with what we were just talking about. Do we waste our money on stuff? And do we buy things? And we do things with our money? Are we going out to eat all the time when if we bought it in, we could have saved $500 this week if we had just bought it in and made it at home? That's one thing that I found has become, there's not as many restaurants in Norway, and the ones that are there are outrageously expensive, so it was really easy to not go out to eat in Norway. And I find it a little bit more difficult here because I can go down the street when I'm here at the office. I can just go down the street and get a sandwich or a chicken salad or a taco, whatever it is I want. And so it's hard to defeat that temptation, but when you think about all the money you could save by doing that, that kind of helps. Some people are on disability, and there are a lot of people that are on disability because they need it, because they can't work. Something tragic has happened in their life, and they're unable to do that. But I imagine that here in America, it's similar to Norway, in which I saw many, many, many people take advantage of the system. There's a lot more things to take advantage of in Norway than there is here because they've got a lot more money than we do. But I think there's a lot of people that probably apply for disability when there's something they could do. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And I know that probably many of us could quote this verse, but I just want us to read it, to look at the words, and especially for you husbands, for you fathers, listen to what God says to us in this passage. If anyone does not provide for his own, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If we're too lazy to go out and find something that we can do to provide for our families, this is what God thinks about us. This is what God has said, because from the very beginning, you go back to Genesis when he created man, he says, look, here's the animals, here's the garden, here's work to do. We're here to work. We're here to take care of what God has given us. And when he blesses us with a family, here's work to do. And we're worse off than an unbeliever if we think God's going to accept us and we don't do our very best to provide for our families. Turn over to Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. If we go and get food stamps, if we get ourselves on disability, if we get in situations like this, and we really could be out working, I want to tell you, that's stealing. Sometimes we just need to face the facts. That's stealing. Because those programs are set up for people who need it, for people who can't work, for people who can't provide. And so, if we're doing those types of things, we're stealing. And the Bible says, he who steals must steal no longer. We're to work, not only to provide for our own families, but did you notice? The Bible says, so that we are ready to share as soon as we have opportunity. And I think the husbands and fathers here, those who work of this congregation, provide for their own. I don't know anybody here that doesn't do that. And the opportunity that we've had to share recently and in other times have shown that we've got some to share, and we're working toward that goal to be able to share with someone. But these are some things in which when we go out into the world, whether it's Walmart or anywhere else, we need to be sanctified. We need to be holy in our appearance, in the way that we talk, in the things that we buy, in the things that people see in our homes that we've bought. What is important to us? What are we obsessed with? Are we obsessed with doing God's will? Are we obsessed with the things of this world? And people need to see that we're honest and we're hardworking, not only for ourselves, but to help those who can't help themselves. And so these are just some things that I've been thinking about and that we all need to think about. And we need to make sure we're doing our very best to represent God in a proper way. I want to end by looking at Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 17. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes there's little practical things like we've been talking about today that we neglect. And it shows the world that we're still in darkness. And we're still trying to hold on to parts of the world while we say we're the people of God. And we need to, in every facet of our life, reflect that I am owned. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and my life is about Him and about bringing glory to Him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and you would like to be so, you can become one this morning. We're ready to baptize you into Jesus Christ. And if you would like to talk further about that, maybe you're not ready or you're unsure, come speak to any one of us afterwards, and we'll be ready to talk to you about that. Maybe I've said some things this morning you realize that have been a problem in your own life. I know that I said some of these things because they're problems in mine. And maybe you'd like us to pray for you. We'd love to have the opportunity to pray for you, because God will hear it and God will help you, because He's promised us that. So if we can help you in any way as we sing this song, please come.